And last week, Mike walked us through peace. Because of our hope and faith, it results in peace. When Christ came, he produced peace. He walked us through that we were once strangers in the covenant and those promises that he made. We once were on the outside. He showed us that there was the temple and we were forced to be on the outside. But now because of Christ, we're brought near. What once was forced distance now is on the inside. We can dwell with Jesus in the Spirit. Today we get to talk about love, the very practical outpouring of what Jesus accomplished on earth. Not fake, temporal, superficial love, true biblical love. So what does it mean to say that God is love? What is that, those three words? And how should it affect us that Jesus' birth and death was a manifestation of God's love? If you will, turn with me to 1 John 4. We'll read the first two verses, 7 and 8, and we'll get started. 1 John 4, we'll start with verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And those who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John starts with an exhortation. An exhortation is a strong urging for someone to do something. He addressed his beloved, those fellow believers listening to him. He's urging believers to love one another. This exhortation wasn't from John. John didn't think that up. He's echoing Jesus' commandment from John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking to his followers. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John is echoing this that he remembered, that he wrote before. Right out of the gate, we get our first truth this morning. Jesus commands us to love one another. As we start to peel back what love is, he reminds us that Jesus commands love. It's not conditional. There's no if statement or what ifs on that command. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. It's not optional. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, we're commanded to love one another. And that might feel strong. As I first wrote that, I thought that feels oppressive. That feels like we're being told to love. But as John will explain, there's a reason, there's logic behind why that's a command. Every time we see the word for, it says love one another for. We can substitute the word because. We should love one another because love is from God. That's what the argument John's making. Since love is from God, we ought to be able to love one another. We'll unpack what that means, but we are capable, we are able, and we are commanded to love because love is from God. The truth is, love is external to how we are feeling at the moment. Love is external to our momentary feelings because love is from an unchanging God. There's a promise in this command. We actually don't have the ability to muster up love, in fact. We didn't create it if we tried. We only can love because through God we have the ability to love. Verse 7b goes on to explain that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you possess love, it means you are born of God. And oftentimes we see in this verbal conversation, he's saying he is going to double down on that statement. He's going to give us the opposite in verse 8. If you possess love, then you are born of God. In verse 7, verse 8 says, and one who does not love does not know God. If everyone who loves is of God, if you do not love, you are not love of God. The action of love shows the proof that we are born again. We've seen that in our flesh, fear and hate exists. Only by God and a regenerated heart are we able to have the ability to love. If you cannot love your brother, John's warning, you don't know God. God is love. Three simple words. God is love. How easy is it to misuse that phrase, to misunderstand that phrase? The world wants once again to hear that God is love and try to substitute it with love is happiness. Love is putting yourself first. Yet God is saying that God, John is saying that God is love. Love does not solely define who God is. There's many characters that define God, but it says that God solely defines what love is. Love does not solely define what God is, but God has the ability to solely define what love is. Verses 7 and 8 take that theory and make it more practical. If you are a believer and you know God and you have love, therefore, John is saying in verses 7 and 8 that you should love one another. The result should be that you love one another. Love is the result of having that relationship with God. In this world, we like to say that it's the precursor. You must love to have a relationship with God. But we see that it's the result of having that relationship with God. And as we wrap our minds around that, the rest of the text this morning is going to give us examples of what that means. But first, we will nerd out for 1 second. If we use the word love, we know that the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in an ancient language that's foreign to us. And unfortunately, they were more creative than us. And so when we use love, the single word love, it actually meant different meanings to the original Greek text. And so there's a treat this morning. If you sat in the front row, you'll get to read this slide. If you sat in the back row, next time sit in the front row. No, I'm kidding. I didn't make it big enough. If you want to see this, I can send it to you, or next time we'll make it a little bit bigger. So three primary definitions of love, if you will. Erosis, the romantic love. That's what you think. That comes from the Greek god of love and fertility. This is the romantic kind of love. Not once was it used in the New Testament, but many times the concept was used in reference. Think of Song of Solomon. So it's the romantic feeling of love. Phileo is the affectionate kind of love. We see that in John 21:17. Jesus says, "Simon, do you love me?" And we know that he responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." He's not talking about the romantic kind of love. You might hear phileo and think of Philadelphia. It comes from the same root word, the idea of brotherly love. Romans 21:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, this familial kind of love. Those are true of love, but today we talk about the third kind, easily the most common in the New Testament, agape love, the unconditional kind of love. Love in action. This is the sacrificial love, more than a feeling, more than a desire, action accompanied. It often required something of you, a sacrifice. And we help keep things straight in our minds to remember that when we're talking about love and loving one another, we're not talking about brotherly love here. This text is saying the agape love, the sacrificial love, the godly love. Ironically, the first two can indeed be benefited and experienced by an unbeliever. They can feel the romantic love. They can feel the brotherly love. They obviously have families. But agape, true agape love reserved for believers, John is pointing out. So, keeping those three in mind, let's move on to verse 9, this idea that God manifested his love for us. Turn with me to 1 John 4:9. For by this love, God was manifested in us. that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world so that we might live through him. This verse is what is the perfect intersection between Christmas and love. Christ manifested in us. Manifest is to display or take on an appearance. Oftentimes, if you're trying to explain something that you can't explain, this object will take on an appearance of something else that we do understand. Think about if he said, his anger was manifested in punching and yelling. Hard to describe and understand his anger, but when we see physical punching and yelling, we see that feeling manifested physically into something else. Here we see the one and only begotten Son in this world as the manifestation of God's love, his physical outworking of his love for us. You and I are the reason for his Son being sent into the world. His only begotten Son, John says. Have you ever studied the word begotten? Very common in verse John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why begotten Son? Why not only Son? Begotten is the being of one uniqueness with a specific kind, with a specific relationship, the one and only unique in its kind. When they said that Christ is the begotten Son, there was a unique relationship with the Father. He was not created like the rest. He had a unique purpose set before him, not only one and only, but the begotten, the unique and special. Think about Hebrews 11. It's not the first time we've seen begotten. When you think about Isaac in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac, who was to be received the promises, offering up his only begotten Son. Abraham, at this point in his life, had more than one son. Isaac and Ishmael both were legitimate sons of Abraham, full sons. Yet Isaac was called his begotten Son because he was unique, because he had a special relationship. He had a purpose, miraculously born, stood in a unique relationship with Isaac, just as the only begotten Son, Jesus, was to the Father. Adam, angels, adopted sons and daughters, they were all legitimate. We are legitimate adopted sons of God, but yet Jesus had a unique purpose. Born on earth as a baby, this is the begotten Son with a unique purpose. Closing the circle back in verse 9, love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sends his Son as a manifestation of his love, and we learn why, so that we might live through him. The reason, the result, is for us to live a life through Jesus. And that through Jesus gives us access to God. What wasn't possible without the begotten Son was love. Love being manifested for his creation. And we see that on display in verses 10. We read 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John once again is going to repeat, what is love? This is love. But before he gives us the example of the manifestation, he gives us a disclaimer. God loved us, not that we loved God. He's highlighting a direction here. Love flows down to us. Love goes from God to creation. It makes sense earlier if we said God is love, God defines love by his nature, we wouldn't be able to produce his nature. It would be impossible for us to produce that. Later on for homework, if you keep reading 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We're only capable of love because we're simply reflecting the love that God gave us. We're only capable of displaying love because we're reflecting his love, the agape love. This is what makes it full circle in verses 7 and 8. Only a believer can love one another. Only a believer is capable of reflecting God's love, to know God's love. Verse 10, he shows us that his love was on display for us. He sent his only son to be the propitiation of our sins. Maybe we've heard that word before. Jesus died on the cross as a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into favor. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into favor. This is the very action that happened on the cross. We referred to it before as the great exchange, the exchange for our sins for his righteousness. But there's more. Propitiation is more than just the exchange. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verses 24 and 25, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is Christ Jesus, to whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for his blood through faith. The subtle takeaway from propitiation is that we can't simply define it as God wiping off the account of our sin. Think about a debt to be paid. If a debtor was to simply wipe away or forgive the remainder of the debtee would certainly feel the freedom of that burden. But propitiation refers to the appeasement of God's wrath. He did more than just wipe it away. He didn't wipe it under the rug and shrug it off. Propitiation says that he actually reconciled and paid for it. He bore the wrath to make it an exchange. And that act on the cross, his demonstration of that love, not only was a suitable sacrifice and was to appease God's wrath, even better, he turns it into the favor for us in God's eyes. God's righteous anger needed to be appeased before sin could be forgiven. God, in his agape love, sent his son to sacrifice and to satisfy God's holy anger against sin for you and I. Without that, God's righteousness, his holy injustice, would be called into question if he overlooked or ignored sin. How could a holy God simply overlook and still be fully just? Paul in Romans and John here in 1 John says it can't, that Jesus had to be the propitiation for our sins because he was holy. But this is love. This is the sacrificial agape love. Love demonstrated sacrificially for us, that he manifested physically in this world for us. But one more step further, that would be enough. That is true. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth for us to be Emmanuel, God with us. He came knowing he was the begotten, knowing that he was one of a kind to be sacrificed for a purpose, that he could be the propitiation. But one more thing, Jesus offered himself willingly that day. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. That hard to reconcile, hard to imagine. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. All that is true, his manifested love, his love for us, but he willingly died to be that manifestation of love. That is sacrificial agape love. He endured the cross with joy. What could possibly allow for a person to be joyful as he endured the cross? Love. His love for us allowed him to joyfully endure the cross. Pure love made it a joy for you and I. verses 1 John 4:10, for in this that we, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That feels like that should be enough. That should be enough this Christmas season to dwell on his sacrifice for us, for that exchange. But this 1 John 4 doesn't end there. 11 through 12, he further explains that his love was perfected. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Once again, repetition, we see in verse 11, he continues to stress, if love comes from God, and he so perfectly demonstrated it for us on the cross, we really ought to love one another. The love of God demonstrated through Jesus should compel us to love one another, for the love of Christ compels us. When we see that our position vertically with Christ, that we did nothing to deserve this propitiation, yet with joy he died for us, that fuels our heart horizontally to love one another. It enables us to love. When we realize that we are all sinners, both dead and lost, if you're in a confrontation with somebody, that person is both dead and lost until Christ makes us alive. The reality is that we are both adopted into the same family, and that ought to lead our hearts to love one another. Verse 12, he says that no one has seen God at any time. And we start to question, well, what about Adam and Moses and Jacob and all these that we have seen in Genesis? And we'll see that they had seen God. But I think here it says that we don't really fully know God. We have never seen him face to face in full glory. If God is love and we practice love to one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The ongoing love to today. His love is perfected in us. When I first read that, how easy it would be to misunderstand those words. It's not saying that his love, that he's not saying that we perfected his love 2,000 years later. His love is perfected in us. It's still him as the author. We didn't take his love and make it better. Verses 13 and 16 give us the answer. The rest of 14 tells us that when Jesus left, his spirit was left to dwell inside of us. The spirit is embodying the perfect love, perfected because it abides within us. The spirit perfectly embodies love and is left to abide in us. But what does that mean for you and I, 2,000 years later, as we might pause this Christmas season to remember what it meant for Christ to be born on earth? How does it change my life in 2022? Let's circle back and remember three items. That God is love. God defines love. Love does not only define God. He's made up of more attributes, but God defines love. To fully understand the complexity of love would mean to understand the complexity of God, to study God, to understand love. Has anybody ever asked you, how can a loving God send someone to hell? It's a common question I've heard. If God is so loving, how does he let bad things happen to good people? A reasonable question if we begin to not understand what true love is. If love is for our happiness, then it doesn't make sense that a loving God would send us to hell. But we see that love is not necessarily kindness. Love doesn't mean acceptance. When we believe what true love is, we understand that it means justice, righteousness. And out of his grace, he gives us, we experience that love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Perfect love being extended to you. Takeaway number two, God's love was most definitely distributed in a direction. God loved us. We love because he first loved us. We don't earn the chance to be loved by God. That would be backwards theology. Instead, unconditional. Nothing that you did earned his love. God didn't send his begotten son in response to how well we did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that humbles our heart, that we saw this manifestation in love undeserving. And yet we're called to love one another because Christ first loved us. I think it gives us empathy for the lost. When an unbeliever does something that hurts us, do we seek revenge? Or do we understand that they are operating without Jesus, without the truth that we are all incapable of love without Jesus? Love is the response to knowing God, to loving him, loving us first. Then we are capable of reciprocating and reflecting God's love. Isn't it an honor then to be entrusted with this command to love one another? That's a privilege to love one another. When that person who comes to you, who grinds your gears, who drives you crazy, remember that this might be the closest thing they've ever experienced to God's love. We respond with love because he first loved us. Takeaway three, that this perfect love was displayed for us on the cross. If God is love and it was done with a direction for us, then that love was fully displayed for you and I on the cross. It wasn't based on anything that we did. As we sit between that first advent of Christ, when he came as a baby born on earth, and we consider that second advent, when Christ will come and all rights, all wrongs will be righted, I pray that we ponder, what does it mean for that deity to give up his place, to be born on earth, to be begotten with a special purpose set before him? But I pray that we remember Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? In this life, in this season that so entangles us with sin and busyness, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we focus on Jesus, we remember that he displayed God's perfect love on the cross, his manifestation of God's love born, and with joy he endured it for us. The sacrificial agape love, with joy enduring the cross, sacrificing for us. Love made it a joy for him to endure. I feel that fuels our meditation, that fuels our praise. It was God's perfect love that made it a joy for Christ to die for you and I. Thinking about 1 John 4:8, when it said that if you aren't loving, then you don't know God. That's not a threat. When I first thought about that, it felt confrontational. You ought to love God. The enemy wants to lie to us, that we better love God more, otherwise we're not earning his love. But God's love being unconditional is saying, because I love you, you can choose to love one another. Out of your heart ought to flow love for one another because I loved you first, because of my demonstration and sacrifice of love. It's a heart check for us today. Does this love of God so fill our hearts and minds that out of our heart overflows love for one another? Does that produce praise and worship for us? I pray that this manifestation of love, this demonstration, motivates us and spurs us on this Christmas season to love one another in the godly love that was demonstrated to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are eternally grateful for the act on the cross, that we begin to see that your love for us was a manifestation of the perfect love of the Father. Lord, with joy set before you, you sacrificed on the cross for us, that we might live a life through Jesus. Lord, I pray that that continually soaks our heart, that as we pause in this busy season and we sit in the quiet of our homes with you, Lord, may we be full of that love, and may that filling of our hearts render us action, that we might return that love to one another, that we display and reflect your love to this lost and dying world, Lord, that so desperately needs you and needs your love. Lord, I pray that we trust in you for this perfect kind of love, and that that fuels our worship this Christmas season. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.